all Christians in all places in history have struggled to figure out the role and the relationship between their faith and their politics. Whether it was a very un-Christian nation, there's closed nations on this planet today, things like Yemen and China that are opposed, they're governmentally opposed to Orthodox Christianity, or whether it's a utopia, places that are founded and mandatory, mandatory Christianity. Even if you're not a Christian, you're a Christian because we said you are. And so Christians throughout all time, something that bonds us together is this struggle to understand what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and play a role in the things and the leadership that's going on in our world around us. And I think it gets increasingly complicated, I don't think it gets easier. And there are people who have very strong opinions on these things. And what we wanted to do, what I want to do over this next series is kind of solve the parking problem in our parking lot by freeing up some spots. What I want to encourage you to do, though, for real, is I'm not going to try to offend you. What I'm going to try to do is actually teach you scripture and ask you to have an open heart and an open mind to what God would have to say to you. I'm not, if you're here for the first time, I'm not even a citizen of this country, all right? And my country has laws about non-resident voting. That means I've only voted once in my entire life. In my entire life, I've voted once. And I voted for Mike Harris because he was going to increase the speed limit between me and where my girlfriend lived. And I married her, so it worked, right? Thank you, Mike Harris. That's the prime minister or premier of romance. But it is when it comes down to it, could I tell you his policies? No. But anyways, I want to read a scripture from Proverbs to begin. It's not even going to be on the screens, but this is Proverbs chapter 2. And Proverbs is a collection of wisdom in the Bible. Oh, let me say this, first of all. If you have the YouVersion app, I'm going to preach right out of the YouVersion app today. So if you have the YouVersion app, if you don't, I would encourage you to download it. We're not going to put all the scriptures on the screen today because there's a lot of them, and there's some major points that we're going to put on the screen instead. But you can click down here at the bottom where it says More, and then click on Events. And there's all the good churches in town have that, so it's us and Hope Church. But that was a slam, and that was on the internet, so there you go. There's two Grove Parents events, so if you have kids in the children's ministry, there's some information there about what the kids are learning, so you can click on that. That's the best way for us to get you that information, so you can have good, meaningful conversations with your kids. And then there's a whole bunch of scripture that we're going to go through today. I want to read this Proverbs chapter 2, the first few verses, because I want it to be more of our prayer today, all right? And no matter where you lean, politically, and no matter how far you lean, what I'm hoping is that we're able to recognize that our Jesus does not belong to any political system that's ever been invented in the history of humankind. There's some that have been very close and some that have been very far, and they've been close and far in different ways. And so we want to instead ask for wisdom and ask for understanding in our hearts. So this is what Proverbs 2 says. And you can hear it, and it can kind of be our prayer today. It says, it begins by saying, my son, but in their culture, that's understood to be men and women. So my sons and daughters, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, these are God's commands, this is a message from God, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out and pray for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver, as money, and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the fear, and find the knowledge of God. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless, and he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Isn't that a great prayer? What we want, more than the success of any political system, is what is right and just and fair. And I think everybody wants that. I don't know anyone who says, well, I'm voting for this candidate because they are the least right, the least just, and they are wildly unfair. That's not a process. And what we want, God actually offers us. And through prayer and seeking God, we actually find wisdom that is actually beneficial for humanity. So, I'm Canadian, too, and I use that as my license to be an exterior critic of your entire system. I come from a land where we have a whole bunch of different parties that we get to. You guys only like having two parties, and in Canada, we like parties more. And we invent new parties, and parties merge, and crazy things happen. You guys secretly like having extra parties, but you just pretend to be the party. So like the current leaders, I think, of both parties aren't actually a part of that party, but they have to be so that they can fit into your system, right? So there you go. There's a little critique right there. We also have, in Canada, if we don't like the prime minister, we don't have a president, then the other guys get to say, we want a new one, and we get a new one. You guys are stuck like it's a lease for 4 years, right? We are much more of a rental relationship with our leaders, where we're like, you know what, I think we're done now, you know? And so you guys have campaigning forever, like you're always campaigning because you know when the next election's going to be. We don't have any money in politics, so campaigns are very short. The last one, I think, was about 10 weeks, and the whole country complained it was too long. Like 10 weeks from the time they said, we're going to have an election, till it was done. And the whole country is like, who needs this? Who needs this, right? Like, just tell us, in 2 weeks, we're getting a new guy. Okay, 2 weeks' notice is enough for most jobs, right? Running a country, 2 weeks' notice is enough. But so it's just a kind of a different system, and all of that, it's kind of funny, too, because we have all these elections, and then we have to ask permission that the Queen lets us do the thing we elected for, but whatever. Let's ignore that. but there is the first kind of thought pattern that's important is that we understand that a lot of what we're talking about is American contextual or Western world contextual politics. This sermon series in countries like I mentioned, Yemen or China, is wildly different. This sermon series in Europe or South America, wildly different. But the responsibility of Christians isn't to say this is how all Christians in all places at all times should interact. It's really God has given us this place and this time to reach the community and the people around us, as well as reaching the world. But this is our time and our responsibility. And so there isn't like some golden rule that we're going to find of politics where if we all just did this, like if we all just voted this way or if we all thought that way, then everything would be solved. That's not what Jesus promises. Instead, he promises, I'll give you wisdom and understanding through the Holy Spirit's empowerment as you seek God. And there's going to be Christians in this room who agree with one side, and there's going to be Christians in this room who agree with the other side. And we have, you don't know this, but it's hilarious to me. I'll do a sermon, and I spent some time in the Army Reserve when I was in Canada. Right now, you just thought, Canada has an army? So I gave you a second there because I'm judging you. But every country has an army because you have such a big one. but ours is in charge of making friends with our big brother. But so I was in the Army, so I'm a little bit conservative on that side. And so sometimes I'll do a sermon that leans a little bit into supporting soldiers and troops. I don't like war. I don't know any soldiers that actually like war or good soldiers that actually like war. It's not something we enjoy, but I support the men and women who have committed their life to protecting me so that I can act like an idiot in freedom. So I'll give a sermon and I'll get people of a political bent that are like, that's what we're here for. Like, those are the sermons I want, right? And then we'll do another sermon about a different kind of issue that leans a little bit more leftward, and I'll get people that come up to me and are like, there you go, James, I knew you were on the right track, right? And there's kind of a reinforcement bias that we fall into. I think this is why we have so many different cable news channels, because I can find the one that I like the best, right? I can find the one that reinforces the things that I like. Not that that's good or bad, but it takes energy to hear something that you disagree with, right? Like if I say things and you disagree, you're like, I have to think about it. That's why you listen to music you like. That's why you hang around people who you enjoy hearing their voice, right? Like it takes more energy. And so they're just meeting a need that we have subconsciously. So when I turn on a particular news station, it's because I'm going to enjoy this, right? And so in case you're wondering, BBC News. I don't know what's going on in the world, but they have great accents, right? And so I don't worry as much about what's going on in America because they're on the outside going, what? What? And that's my reaction to most things. So when we're talking about this, what I want to do is push into, like you should feel a certain level of discomfort because that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit leaning into you. If you are on the Republican side, there are things that you should struggle with as far as your interaction between your party and your kingdom mindset. If you're on the Democrat side, there are things you should struggle with because of your interaction between your party and your kingdom mindset. If you're an independent person, you should struggle with that interaction, no matter what political system that you're in. Here's why. This is Hebrews 11 and Philippians 3. I actually put these on the screen for you. Hebrews 11 said this about the people who, Hebrews is kind of this list in here of people who were wildly faithful to God. It said, here's the deal, that instead of worrying about here, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And then in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that you feel a little bit of dissatisfaction always in your political systems is because if you're a follower of Jesus, you actually long for a better country. And this country's fantastic, right? Like, I know 99% of you were born here. You just by default love America. I chose America, right? Like, some of you are like, I don't know if he's patriotic, you know, green card, blah, blah, right? I chose this, right? It's kind of like if you're an adopted kid, if your parents chose you. The kids that were just born, they're stuck with them, right? But if you're an adopted kid, you're like, I was chosen. Like, they had other choices and they chose me. Like, I think adopted kids are loved more, but so sorry if you're, you know, you have your biological parents, you know, whatever. But there is this, America is fantastic, like fantastic. It is a remarkably awesome country. But even still, and that's, like, there's no sarcasm there. Like, no sarcasm. Like, it's awesome. Yet, I long for a heavenly country because my true citizenship lies somewhere else. Because I read the scripture and I have these images of this place that's going to be fantastic, where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering. And as long as I live on this earth, those things are a reality in what I'm doing. And so we have the freedom to say that our country doesn't have to be perfect. Our politics don't have to be perfect because we long for a place that's better. As long as we struggle with thinking, is heaven better or not, because America's so awesome, or if you're from Canada, because Canada's so awesome, then your real struggling is, do I trust God enough that heaven is something that can never be better than? Do I trust God enough that living with God is going to be better than anything that I experience here? And so our citizenship is in heaven, and we long for that better place. We long for that ultimate reality that will come someday. Now, in the midst of all that, I want to give you the encouragement from the book of James. This is James chapter 1, verse 19, which will also be on the screen. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, James, who wrote this in the New Testament, appears to be like a brother of Jesus. It says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Isn't that the opposite of like the 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock block on every news channel? On every news channel, it's like, let's not listen to each other, yell over each other, and rage at a maximum level, right? Because that sells commercials. This is why Christian TV sucks. Everyone will be like, oh, that's so terrible. Because when you act like a Christian, it's very calm. Like, there's this drama, and you're like, it's all right, I'm going to listen. I'm not going to get angry, and I'm going to wait to speak. And nobody wants to watch that show, right? Like, there's a legitimate, like, oh, Christian movies are terrible. They should be. Right? Like it should, they should be. If you're acting like a Christian, it's not the thing. Like nobody goes to watch like Die Hard with a Vengeance, Salvation. You know, like it is. Oh, we're much calmer now because we follow Jesus. Let's just relax and hear what the bad guy has to say. No, I'm just kidding. but there is this. This is a principle that serves us well, and it's not a command like here, do this, or God's going to be mad at you. It's a command that God gives us because your life will be better if you live in this way. Being quick to listen, being slow to speak, and being slow to become angry. It's also difficult because a lot of what happens in politics today is perceived as personal injury and personal fear. And I'm not going to delegitimize that. Like, I think that's true. I watched when President Obama was president, Christian individuals who experienced fear over different issues and experienced individual like offense over the things that were going on in this country. And then I watched when President Trump was elected and a different set of Christians experienced fear and experienced whatever I said on the other one, I'm blanking that because I'm thinking about the next thing. They experienced the exact same thing. But when we interact, what we're tempted to do is if you're on this side and you experience negative things here, and when they experience negative things, you forget the negativity that you experience and say, we have a set of insults, right? You're weak, you're a snowflake, those kinds of things. And then when you're on the other side, you forget that there was a time when you weren't experiencing the fear and the frustration that you have now. And so you insult the people on the other side. And instead, what the scripture teaches us is that we are to listen. There's a want and a desire in our culture to delegitimize the experiences of the other person. I'm getting ahead of myself because I think that's good stuff. Let me say, this is what this actually looks like. Like, I want to be practical because I don't think the Christians should all just be, you know, riding the city bus, sitting there not talking, and seeing what happens. I'm just listening, right? Like, at some point, leadership needs to speak. It doesn't mean we never speak. It just means we're quick to listen, and we're slow to speak, and we're slow to become angry. Doesn't mean we never become angry. Like, Jesus became angry, but it took a lot to get him there, apparently. You know, they killed him. But three things I want to bring up that I think are important, and I'm going to put these three points on the screen. I don't normally put my points on the screen, but here it is. This is truth for you today. Your views are flawed. Some of you are taking notes. This is where you write it down. Your views are flawed. Shockingly, my views too. When we're talking about politics, even when we're talking about theology, the smartest people in theology will say that I'm 90% right. Like my theology and my politics are 90% right. I just don't know what 10% it is that's wrong. Did you catch that? Like I'm pretty close to completely right. And the problem is I don't know where it is that I'm wrong. Because if I knew where I was wrong, I would change. But I'm admitting that I'm not God. I don't have perfect understanding, but I'm trying to get as close to there as I can. The other part of that other person is definitely loved by God. They are definitely made in the image of God. They are definitely a person that Jesus died on the cross for. It makes it hard to insult people because God loves them. It's kind of like when you're growing up, you know, when you're in high school and your friend starts dating someone that's just not good. Right? And you want to insult them, but you're not allowed to insult them because your friend loves them. Until they come to their senses and get rid of that action. You know, they're like, okay. And then you're like, hey, this is what I thought the whole time, right? You just kind of pile on. But there is, if you believe that all people are made in the image of God and are loved by God, it becomes a little harder to insult people. It becomes a little harder to think less of people and devalue their experience. So the first thing that I would encourage you to do, if you want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, is to actually acknowledge that your views are flawed, that you have areas that you can grow in, and that the other people whose views you think are really flawed actually have the ability to be loved by God because they're made in the image of God. Second thing, this is a plain skill, is to listen to people whose experience is different than yours. You don't have to change your mind. You don't have to agree, but being able to hear them. Because there are people whose experiences are different than mine that my brain tells me to delegitimize really quickly because I'm smarter than them. Or because I'm on the winning side. Or because I am dominant in culture compared to their experience. And it's a funny thing. I come from Canada where all of our guns are regulated. And then I come down here and Americans I meet are very, very nervous when the wrong person gets elected because they might not have a gun anymore. Which is confusing to someone like me, right? It's like, that's just not my experience. Also, government has missiles. And I'm like, I don't understand how your gun's going to fight back against that, but I'm interested in watching, right? From a distance. I'll go back to Canada while you work that out. But on the other side, so this is, that's funny, but it's just funny for me. It's funny for me. I was studying in my Christian school library in northern Georgia, northern rural Georgia. It's like 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. I'm in the library studying, and the sheriff comes through. First of all, that there's a sheriff on campus was hilarious to me. Like, all these Christians are dangerous. And this is a long time ago, before the whole 9/11 thing happened and all that. But the sheriff walked through with the largest cowboy six-shooter I've ever seen in my life. Right? Like, for real, to this day, largest one I've ever seen in my life. Now I've come to realize that the sheriff was on campus at the Christian college because there was a reason they didn't want him in town. But anyways, he walks by, and if you're a person that's never, this is an experience I've never had before, it's just like wildly shocking that this thing is going on. But I also have military experience, and I know that you get 6 bangs out of that thing, and they're not very accurate bangs, and then you lose. Right? And I'm just, it's like very shocking. It was a decorative thing that he had on his holster. He probably had another weapon on him somewhere else. I didn't think of that because I was busy studying Greek and Hebrew languages in peace. But anyways, those experiences. Now, for some of you, when I share that stuff, totally foreign. Like, you're like, I do not understand why this hippie liberal came down here from Canada and is trying to take away my gun. I'm not. It's an experience. And by hearing the experience, it doesn't mean you should change your mind. It actually helps us to increase our understanding of each other. So we have people who experience, a lot of people in our church and a lot of people in Albany have experience as being Caucasian, which has a preferred status in our culture. And a lot of people have that experience and have a difficult time understanding the experience of minority cultures. But by hearing and listening, even if there's things that you're like, I genuinely don't understand what you're saying, you're not expected to understand it because you haven't lived it. But by listening to the experience of people who is different than yours, I see the same error on the right as I do on the left. That I'm not going to listen to them, or I'm not going to listen to them because I disagree with where their stance is. But the scripture teaches us that it's loving to hear them. It's loving to learn about their experience, and maybe in learning about their experience, there'll be something in the two of you that grows. And there'll be more justice, and there'll be more fairness, and there'll be more understanding in our culture and in our own hearts. The third one, and I want to give credit, there's a pastor named Andy Stanley. He's a pastor in Atlanta who's wildly smart, and I took these 3 things from him. He used a different scripture for it. But here's the third thing, and this is to look for opportunities to unconditionally love someone whose political views are different than yours. We have people at this church, I'm just going to share this, because this hurts in my heart. We have people in this church who've left our church because of the political views that are expressed by leaders in this church. Both ways. That's kind of the funny thing. We have people that have left because there's been political views expressed, usually on social media, that are too far left by leaders in our church, both vocational leaders and volunteer leaders, and views that were too far right. And so they felt that I can't participate in relationship with someone who doesn't agree with me. And so they weren't able to continue to fellowship in this church. The strongest thing about a church is if we're able to agree on the thing that is absolutely most essential, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the love and hope of God, and treat as much as humanly possible else as an open-handed issue. Because if I'm around people that are different than me and think differently than me, the only thing that's going to happen as I listen to them and love them is growth in me. So a choice to only associate with people who reaffirm the things that I already think is a choice to say that I never want to change and I never want to grow. Which, in itself, is a statement saying, I have reached apex me. Like, I, right now, am the maximum level of what I could possibly be. Which hopefully you see, like, the insanity of that statement, the ridiculousness of that statement. One of the things I love the most about the Grove, because I've been at churches, I've shared this story all the time. I was at a church once and they had a particular viewpoint pamphlet they were handing out. And it was a fake thing where they compared the candidate and they picked the issues that mattered, that they decided mattered to Christians. And they checked. And the one candidate from the one party had every box checked and the other one had like poison crossbones and everyone, you know, let's just like... And I was at this church, and I was arguing against putting it in the lobby because I want to welcome people who I'm in our church from. This is when I was on staff at a church. But I lost that argument by a lot. So we put them in the lobby. And there was a huge celebration because after 1 week, every pamphlet was taken. At the end of Sunday, I was really interested in the issues, and I took every single pamphlet. That's maybe a felony, but whatever. There is this, like, the real point of that story, if you can ignore my discretion or lack of discretion, the real point of that story is that there is a temptation to form a community of one mind about issues that aren't the central issue. That's why we have churches that are upbeat in their music, and churches that are more somber in their music. We want people around us that like the things that I like. But we're stronger as a community when we're able to look for opportunities to unconditionally love people who disagree with us. Some of you, who I love a lot, according to me, have the craziest political views I've ever heard of in my life. Like, you don't even respect the Queen. That's being facetious. But it's also, some of you love me, even though I have some of the stupidest political views that you've ever heard in your entire life. Like, genuinely, like, some of my views are genuinely ridiculous. And you continue to love me anyways. That is the unconditional love that Jesus talked about. In the disciples, there were people, and we'll talk about this next week, with different political views. There were some who were extremists on one side and some who worked with the oppressive government. An extremist government, like extremists on the one side that were trying to overthrow the government, and on the other side, he had someone who was like working with this in a corrupt kind of way with this government to make some extra money on the side. And Jesus says, hey, let's get these two guys and follow me, and let's see which one betrays me. Surprise, neither of them, it's that Judas guy. Right? Because Jesus, I think, is glorified when people come together who disagree on things, because in their disagreement, they're acknowledging that the thing that matters most here is Christ. The thing that matters most to me, and the thing that matters most to you, is Jesus. It really is. Like, if I express a political view this morning and you're like, dang, that's the worst thing ever, I'm leaving. Please know that I believe in the Orthodox faith with every fiber in my body. And every other viewpoint I have is completely changeable. And often does. I voted for a guy because it would make it quicker to get to my girlfriend's house. Like, I don't hold things tight in my heart when it comes to politics. Because as much as I love America, and I do very much, it pales in comparison to how much I love Christ. It pales in comparison to how much I love you and how much you love me. Let me continue. So those are three things. That's what it looks like. Now, I want to give you a list. These are four things, and this is how we're going to end. I'm going to finish my sermon. I'm going to pray, and we're going to walk out. Like, there's not going to be songs after the end. So, like, that's the way this series is going to go. We're going to worship and bond together, and then we're just going to be gone, right? And so I'm going to hide backstage. partly because of this first one. Rule number one from the Bible, pay your dang taxes. Isn't that a sucky rule number one, right? It should be like, pay your taxes, but not really, right? And I say that as a pastor who gets certain tax exemptions in this country that I take advantage of, and I lead a church which pays like zip nothing taxes. We pay no property taxes. Churches don't pay property taxes. Also, we don't own any property. There's only a couple churches in town that are like solid like that, right? Like these churches with buildings. I don't know about that, but this is Romans 13, 6 and 7 says, this is why you also pay your taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. So give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Pay your taxes is a law that Jesus gives. It's an interesting thing because what if your government is corrupt? I didn't see an exception in there. And Jesus lived in a time when the government was corrupt. And the taxpayers, the tax collectors, would actually, they earn money by adding a little to your taxes. He'd be like, if you got a bill from the IRS for like, say your taxes were $3,000 or $4,000, I don't know what your taxes are. But then the IRS agent was like, and I'm going to need an extra $500 on top of that. And you're like, what? I don't understand what, well, this is your bill right here. There's a $500 payment fee. What? Right? Well, Jesus, we shouldn't have to pay that. And Jesus says, nope, pay your taxes. For the authorities are God's servants. Half of you think the current authorities is God's servant, and half of you think 4 years ago the authorities were God's servants. Just statistically, right? And then the other half of you don't think God's involved at all and he left a long time ago. But there's no exception to this. The authorities are God's servants. They're working for God. The difference is that maybe they're doing a good job, maybe they're doing a bad job, but that there's no exception for you participating in the financial system, the financial political system. Number one, pay your taxes. All right, that was the increase in offense, so you know too. Like if you struggled with that one, it's going to get awesome. Number two, submit to the government. Submit to the government. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. This is Romans 13, 1-3. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Remember that authority that you completely disagreed with? There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so willingly bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but only for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. Submit yourself to government. Let me tell you what. When there's a Republican president, Republicans love this verse. And when there's a Democrat president, Democrats love this verse, right? They just love it. It's like, hey, you have to submit to the government, so stop complaining, right? There is this, use of this verse. It's kind of like there's another scripture that says, like, wives, submit to your husbands. And jerk husbands love that verse, right? They don't pay attention to the verses around it that say, husbands, like, absolutely give up your entire life to love your wife. Like, but they're like, oh, I didn't read that part. I'm just really focused on this because every scripture is valuable and I'm focused on this. And so it's like, when my guy wins, this is my life verse for the next 4 years. Everyone needs to do this. And it's this thing that we put on others instead of putting on ourselves. What's interesting is in Acts chapter 5, except there's this except when you shouldn't. Acts chapter 5, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin, which was the governing body of the day, to be questioned by the high priest, because there was no separation of church and state. It was all the same. He was questioned by the high priest. The high priest said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. Yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So they're mad that the disciples are talking about Jesus and saying that the government leaders who held the trial, like the Sanhedrin who held the trial and said Jesus was guilty and then said we should kill him, "You're trying to make us guilty of his blood." "Well, I don't understand." The apostles reply, "We must obey God rather than human beings." The apostles were talking before Romans was written, apparently. Actually, that's true. But they decided, "We submit to the government except for when we don't." And all of a sudden, there's this tension that's felt by the Christians, because you're absolutely supposed to submit to the government except for when you're not supposed to submit to the government. And when are those times, Jesus? Yes. "Yes, I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will empower you and give you understanding. And as you seek God, you will know what justice and truth and understanding is. And so you should submit to the government, except for when you shouldn't submit to the government." When I was married, a close friend of ours, because this is something that's important to me, there's a lot of Bibles that are printed in China by the government, and they're changed, right? They're changed to be government supporting. And the Bible is something that's wildly important in my life. Like, I really, actually, really love the Bible. And so someone who is close to us donated when we got married as a marriage present. They paid to have a certain number of Bibles smuggled into China to bring in, like, Orthodox, properly translated Bibles into China. It was illegal. It's illegal. And so this Christian paid to do something that was illegal. They did not submit to governing authorities because they decided in their heart that the government is wrong on changing the Bible so that it supports the communist government. And what we want to do is get some Orthodox, correctly translated scriptures into the hands of Chinese believers so they know the real teachings of God. Who's wrong? Are they wrong for doing something that's illegal? I don't think so. In that case, I love it. I love doing illegal things. That's a sentence I shouldn't have said out loud. But I love doing illegal things when the law goes against what is right and just and true and has understanding. This is true even in our culture. If there's a law about something and someone doesn't follow the law in order to do the better good, in order to do the greater good, we don't charge that person. In most places that aren't ridiculous, we don't charge that person. We recognize instead our law enforcement and our courts and our politicians recognize there was a greater good done here by this. Something simple, like someone drove on the wrong side of the road in order to avoid hitting someone. Well, driving on the wrong side of the road is against the rules. But we would say there was a greater good done by doing that than the harm that could have been done. That's simple, and there's more complex cases, of course. But submission to the government, according to the scriptures, does not mean, like, we can't read this verse and ignore all the other verses, because this happens in Acts chapter 5, it also happens in Acts chapter 4. There's also times when Paul is in prison, and like, actually God opens the door and says, "All right, you're done now." So Paul is like a prison escapee. I know some of us in this room work with the prison system, and that would be an issue. People don't get to say, "Hey, God has decided I get to leave now." It doesn't matter what God says. You've got a trial. Like, you've got a number of days you're going to stay here. And God releases people illegally from prison. So it's not just a blanket statement, submit to government, but it is a truth in general that if you want to enjoy a quiet life, then submitting to the government is a good way to do that. And for us as people who live in America in a free nation, complaining about submitting to the government sounds a little bit trite to people that live in places where Christianity is actually illegal, or conversion to Christianity means leaving your family and possible death sentence. for us to complain about our government sounds a little bit selfish in places where the government is oppressive. Let me continue. Third thing. Pray for your leaders. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Pray for your leaders. It doesn't say what to pray for your leaders. And so some of you pray for harm for your leaders if the wrong guy or wrong woman wins, right? But that's actually not what the scripture means. Because when you look, it says, all prayers be made for kings and those in authority. They didn't have presidents or prime ministers. They had kings and all those in authorities. But the reason that we pray for them is so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. We pray for our leaders no matter the leader. When Obama's president, we pray for our leader. When Trump is president, we pray for our leader. When the next person, whenever that is president, we pray for our leaders. But we don't pray for the proliferation of their programs or for the advancement of their political platform. We pray because we want to live peacefully and quiet lives in godliness and truth, so because the Savior wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray for our leader so that our lives will be peaceful and godly, and so that more people will come to know Jesus. So we say, I don't know how you're going to use this presidency, Lord, but I pray that during this presidency, circumstances would be such that more people would come to know you. I would pray that the president's programs help people come to know Jesus. I don't know how that's going to work, and that's why God's in charge of answering my prayers and not me. I don't know how it's going to work with any president of any leaning or any party, but we pray for our leaders. It becomes a difficult thing when you have, like when you have an extreme amount of disappointment in who's been elected. And that happens. Right, and I want to reinforce that that's 100% valid on either side. Some of us will be very, very happy. Some of us will be very, very sad. The majority in the middle would be like, oh man, let's keep going. Because what we want to do is pray that peace and justice and order in our culture increases such that people are able to hear of Jesus more. Fourth thing, and these are the commands. And when I look through, honestly, like these are the four that I think are important. So we pay our taxes, we submit to government, we pray for our leaders, and the fourth thing is to take care of the most vulnerable. This is Jeremiah 22, verse 3 to 5. This is what the Lord said. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. So take care of the person who's being robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, to the fatherless, or to the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commandments, then the kings who sit on David's throne, so their leaders, will come through the gates of this palace, let's say a White House, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. God is saying that as a culture takes care of those who are being oppressed, those who have no rights, those who are subject to violence, those who are orphans, those who are widows. And in their culture, widow would also mean like an inability to be financially feasible. Like a widow had a difficult time earning enough of an income in order to live. So it's talking about the people in your culture who are most vulnerable. The Christian role is to continue to take care of the people who are most vulnerable. It doesn't say the Christians are responsible to get the government to take care of the most vulnerable. But our role in culture and our role in politics is to find the people who are most vulnerable and take care of them and help them, because it benefits our culture. It's why it's so important for Christians to be thinking about issues of people who are being oppressed, people who are being robbed, people who are foreigners, who are coming to this country because of even people who are coming to this country illegally. The Christians see people who are loved by God who for some reason thought it was a better idea to sneak into a country illegally than stay where they were. And this doesn't affect policy on this matter. What we affect is what we feel towards individual people. And you can see this in the way that Christians express their love. I know Christians who love people who lean way right, and I know Christians who love people who lean way left. And they have a different idea of what the best way forward is. But when we lose the love of the most vulnerable people in our culture, then your way forward doesn't matter anymore. For Christians, for people who follow Jesus, who want to see our country grow in prosperity so that more people can come to know Jesus, for Christians, we agree on the value of individual people, especially those who are vulnerable, especially those who are oppressed, especially the foreigners, especially the orphaned, fatherless, and especially for the widows. We value not shedding innocent blood in our country. And it happens. And we get upset about it. And we feel a different way about the shedding of innocent blood because we know that our views are flawed and that person was definitely loved by God. I hope this morning that I challenged you a little bit, not too much, so that you don't come back next week. But I hope that we're moved forward just a little bit. I also hope that you came this morning hoping James would help solve some of the tension that you feel, and instead I increased it. Because I think that what God wants is that tension. What God wants is that feeling of needing to move forward and grow as followers of Christ, so that we become better and better and better at loving people and seeing people come to know Jesus.